Welcome to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Boye Gao.
All right, good morning. Thanks. Sorry for the chaos, some printer problems. For those who were not here last week, we are having a final exam at the end. Just to let you know, you are already behind for obvious reasons, because homework is 10%. And yeah, college is not done yet. So, speaking of pop quizzes, anybody remember what Socinianism is? I like the silence. So, Socinianism, basically, Jesus is not divine, but a greatly, highly inspired human being, and the Holy Spirit is just a way of referring to his power and presence, so denying the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Sabellianism, that's true. Why is it heresy? So, what does it teach? So Father, Son, Spirit are three modes of the same God. So it's also called modalism, Arianism. Now it's so the Father created the Son, and the Son and the Father created the Holy Spirit together, denying the Trinity. So last time we stressed the point that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or a personification of power. He is a person. So today we're going to just build upon that, another very important point. Let's open in prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could get together to study your word again. May your Spirit keep teaching us today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So that will be on your handout, letter A, Acts 5, 1 to 4. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in verse 3, who was Ananias lying to? The Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, who was he lying to? God. So was he lying to the Holy Spirit, or was he lying to God?
Yes.
Yep. Peter equates lying to the Holy Spirit with lying to God. So he identifies the Holy Spirit as God. By the way, you can only lie to a person, not some impersonal force. Have you ever confessed your sin of lying to electricity? So letter B, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So there are two Greek words that render the temple in NASB. Hieron is a word that describes the entire temple structure that includes the outer courtyard. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, he cleansed the court of the Gentiles. Naas refers to the inner section of the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies, where only the priests could enter. So Hieron should be translated as temple, but Naas should be properly translated as sanctuary. Guess which word is being used here? It's Naas. So in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was in the sanctuary. God's sanctuary is the place where God himself dwells. The reason that we are a sanctuary of God is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that means the Holy Spirit is God. Letter C, John 14, 16 to 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth. The Greek word translates helper is parakletos. He is the paraclete. The prefix para means beside, and kletos is a passive voice of the verb kleto. Kaleo means to call, and the form of the word is passive, and it means one called to the side of another, or one called to come alongside. It should be on your handout. The word carries a secondary notion concerning the purpose of the calling alongside, to counsel or support the one who needs it. So in the Greek culture, it speaks of a family attorney. Whenever there's trouble brewing and you need someone to defend you in the midst of a struggle, you would call your paraclete to defend you against all the accusations. And the paraclete is your defender who is there to assist you in the time of trouble. So here's a trick question. Who is the paraclete? So who is it? So let me ask a second question. Who is another paraclete? It's the spirit of truth in this verse, right? So in order to have another, you need to have one to start with. Who is the paraclete? It's a typical Sunday school answer, Jesus. So the word parakletos is used 5 times in the New Testament. All of them are in John's writings. In 1 John 1, verse 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it is translated as advocate here, and John uses the word to refer to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is paraclete number one. All the other 4 times this word is used in the Gospel of John. It's translated as helper in NASB, and John uses this word to refer to the Spirit. So the Spirit is paraclete number two. So in the King James Version of the Bible, parakletos is translated as comforter. Before we move on, let's take a look at the big picture of the Gospel of John. The narratives of the Gospel of John can be roughly divided into 2 main parts. The key word is roughly. The first half includes the first 12 chapters. It is structured around 7 miraculous signs that Jesus performs. And the second half is John 13 to 21, which can be further divided into 2 sections. In John 13 to 17, Jesus has a final private meeting with his disciples prior to his death, and where he gave his farewell discourse. It starts in the upper room in 13 and 14, then they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane in 15 and 16, and it ends with Jesus' high priestly prayer in 17. In John 18 to 21, Jesus is arrested, tried, crucified, and buried, and then rises from the dead and appears to his disciples, the climactic portion of the Book of John. So with that structure in mind, why did the King James Version of the Bible translate parakletos as the comforter? So in order to understand it correctly, we need to take a look at the context of the farewell discourse. In John 13, 33, it says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So it is very obvious Jesus is leaving at this point. And John 14:1, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Continue with 14:27, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Jesus was comforting and encouraging his disciples. And John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And John 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So Jesus was leaving, and he was preparing his disciples for his leaving and the coming persecution. It is in this context of the farewell discourse, and it doesn't mean comforting in the sense of wiping the disciples' tears away and making them feel better after they are wounded or beaten up. The translation comforter goes back to the Old English, when the English language was more closely informed by the ancient Latin that it is today. It had its roots in the Latin cum forte. It means with strength. So for those who are musically talented, who can play piano, what do you do when you see a F on your sheet music? You play it loud, and that's forte. What about double F? Really loud. So that's the idea. So what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to send you the one who will come with strength. The paraclete will come alongside the disciples to strengthen them before, during, and after their battle against the hostile world. So the promise of the coming Spirit was for strength and for power. And one of the key ways in which he strengthens the disciples is with truth. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Spirit of truth will teach the disciples all the truth, and they will be strengthened, emboldened, and sanctified by the truth. And the result is they will be witnessing to the hostile, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. In Acts 1:8, 10 days before the Pentecost, right before Jesus' ascension, he's going away. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the fulfillment. Here is an ancient tapestry, I hope it's clear, showing a guy using a club to force his men into the hail of arrows. And the Latin words in the tapestry translates here, Bishop Odo, holding his club, comforts his boys. So I hope from now on you will be properly comforted by the Holy Spirit. And the other Greek word we need to take a closer look at is allos, translates another. You probably have heard this. It means another of the same kind. So we have four tables here. This is one table. That's another table of the same kind, just as the first one. But if we have a table made of solid wood, that will be another table of a different kind. So people will use this word to say Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth, which he will ask the Father to send as another helper of the same kind. That means he's another member in the Trinity, and he is God. This all sounds good until you run into 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. It says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. It makes sense to have another spirit of a different kind which you have not received. Also makes sense to have another gospel of a different kind which you have not accepted, but another Jesus of the same kind whom we have not preached. What's going on here? How is it possible? I'm glad you asked. So I asked for a little help from Pastor Paul. This is what I found out. According to the Greek lexicon, allos does mean another of the same kind, but it also can mean another of a different kind. So when it's used in the second sense, it's interchangeable with heteros. So the argument built solely upon the Greek word allos falls apart. If the meaning of the Greek word is ambiguous, means it can be used in more than one way, what shall we do then? And these are the three the most important things we need to keep in mind when interpreting the scriptures. Are you ready for this? First one is context. Second one is context. The third one, as you can guess, is context. Why did I say this three times? Three is a good number in the Bible. Actually, the first one means the immediate context. What's the verses right before and after the verse you are looking at? The second one is how does it fit in the book of John? And the third one is how it agrees with other books in the whole Bible. So context, context, context. Got it? So let's talk about his origin first. This farewell discourse starts with John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. And again in 16:28, I came forth from the Father and has come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So this going back to the Father is the reverse of the incarnation. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he came from heaven into the world. The Son is a heavenly being, a divine person who came out of heaven from the Father into the world. And he is about to return to heaven and his glory alongside the Father. And it is in this context that Jesus reveals the coming of another paraclete. Although Jesus will be leaving he will send someone in his place. As we have already mentioned, that's the Spirit of Truth. So the phrase another paraclete implies Jesus has been a paraclete to the disciples, which John confirms explicitly in 1 John 2:1. Now he's leaving and another paraclete is coming in his place. So when Jesus goes away, he will send the paraclete to them. That's John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in John 16, 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. In John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So just as the Son came from the Father, so also the Paraclete will come from the Father. And as the Son is a heavenly being who came into the world from the Father, the Holy Spirit also is a heavenly being who is going to come from the Father to be with the disciples as another Paraclete. So that will be, they have the same origin. And number two is about his role. In John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What is Jesus promising here? Love. Love from the Father and love from himself. And John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What is he promising here? Peace. John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. What is he promising here? Joy. If you look at Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So does it sound like a coincidence? Or it means the Holy Spirit takes all the promises Jesus promised and give it to the disciples. He makes them real possessions that operate in the life of the believers. So Roman numeral number one would be he fulfills. That's his role. He fulfills. And then Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So it says Christ intercedes for us here. And also in John 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer, he intercedes for his disciples and for all those who would believe through their teaching. Romans 8, 26. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here it says the Spirit intercedes for us. So Christ is our intercessor, and the Holy Spirit is another intercessor. Roman numeral number two, he intercedes. Raymond Brown is a late Roman Catholic scholar. Hold back your shoes, please. The Roman Catholics are Trinitarian, so it's okay to quote him here. So he had it right when he commented, as another paraclete, the Holy Spirit is, as it were, another Jesus. So that's another helper. So in summary, the Spirit is presented in the context of the farewell discourse as Jesus' successor following his return to heaven. He is from the Father just as Jesus is from the Father. He fulfills what Jesus promised, and he intercedes for us just as Jesus intercedes for us. Therefore, the term another paraclete must be interpreted as referring literally to a divine person just like Jesus, not a mere force or power. So when it's understood correctly, John 14, 16 actually affirms both the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Happy with that summary? So then, who did the homework? I guess give you guys 10 minutes to do the attributes of God. According to Merriam-Webster, a quality, that's the definition of attribute, a quality, character, or characteristic ascribed to someone or something. So in the case of God, the attributes of God refer to his character, his nature, the perfections of God, the essence of God, or the being of God. So the first one, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What do you get? So he is called the eternal Spirit. Pretty straightforward, eternality. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's this? Glory. It's called the Spirit of glory. Next one, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Truthfulness, the Spirit of truth. Next one is Romans 1:4. Who was declared, talking about Jesus, the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Holiness, it's called the Spirit of holiness here. And Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. What's this? Omnipotence. So the Holy Spirit has the power of God the Most High. Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. What's this one? Omnipresence means the Spirit is everywhere present. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But this one, omniscience, because he knows and searches the thoughts of God. So if you want to some in-depth study on the attributes of God, just search online. I think Steve Lawson has a good series on the attributes of God. So these are all the attributes that belong only to God, and the Spirit has them, therefore is God. Next one is the names and the titles. Maybe just 5 minutes for this one. Let's do this together. First one, Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. What's the name title here? The Spirit of God. It's referring to God the Father. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Spirit of the Lord God. So in the Old Testament, especially in NASB, if you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh, the name of the God. And then if you see capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's Adonai, it's the title of God. So when they are used together, Adonai is rendered as Lord, and then Yahweh is rendered as God. That's why. Here says the Lord God. Matthew 10:20. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The Spirit of your Father. Next one, Acts 16:7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Spirit of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Spirit of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:39. When they came up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Spirit of the Lord. So it's a kurios. Usually in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Spirit of His Son. So He sometimes is referring to as the Spirit of the Father, and sometimes as the Spirit of the Son, which implies the Father is equal to the Son. And we just demonstrated another helper means He's equal to Christ. So the three members are equal, and they are all God. So next one is super simple, maybe 3 minutes. So what I'm trying to get from them is the reference orders of the three members of the Trinity. So don't get too complicated. You overachievers, here's the answer. So first one, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's the order here? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So three members are linked together as equal here in the baptismal instruction. By the way, name is singular. It means in the name of the triune God, not in the names of three gods. So, but sometimes we perceive it as a hierarchy, subconsciously, at least. So next one, 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Some Father, Spirit, Trinitarian benediction. Number three, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Spirit, Son, Father. Number four, 1 Peter 1:1-2. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Father, Spirit, Son. So Peter explains the distinct role of the three members of the Trinity in salvation. Father predestines, the Son provides atonement, and the Spirit produces sanctification in obedience here. Jude 20:21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So, Spirit, Father, and Son, last one, Romans 15. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Son, Spirit, Father. So it means the Spirit is equal to God the Father and God the Son. I'm not trying to suggest you have to switch the orders every time you refer to the Trinity. I'm just saying there's no hierarchy in there. So summary, the gist is the Holy Spirit is God. So homework, again, is to read Chicago's statement on biblical inerrancy. We'll talk about inspiration next time. I think we'll be in 2 weeks. Is that correct? Your Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. That's the title. So you have 2 weeks to read this. 19 articles of affirmation and denials have no excuses. I'm going to send a link to Pastor Paul. He's going to include it in the church email. Is that correct? How about we close in prayer first? So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to study your word. Blessed Holy Spirit, now that we know you are a person we relate to, and you are God to be worshipped, fill our mind with fear and awe. Please keep teaching us in the coming weeks and prepare our hearts for corporate worship. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.BibleChurchOfBrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.